Well, one of the most difficult and most important places to be a Christian is the same place. I make a proposition to you today as before we look at the passage. My proposition to you today is that the most difficult and equally the most important place in your life that you go, people you are with, that you are a Christian, is at home. Equally the most difficult place to be a Christian, equally the most important place to be a Christian, because as Christians, we seek to be the same everywhere that we go. If I'm going to put on the hat that says, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christ follower, I love Jesus, I give my life to him, I surrender my life to him, I'm surrendering all of that to him. Every piece of me, his. So when the Bible says, okay, here's what it looks like to be obedient to Christ, I desire, I work towards being that everywhere I go. And the most important, equally the most important, difficult place to be a Christian, to live like Jesus Christ, is at home. And here's why I say that, because the reason it's the most difficult place to be a Christian is at home and in your family is because at home, this is guard down. This is privacy. This is isolation. This is nobody's looking at me. This is I come home from work. I grab a Coke from the fridge and I lay down on the lazy boy. I crack open my belt and I turn on the TV. Nobody's watching. I am completely just me, and maybe with my family. Very difficult at times when no one is watching. Most important because, one, Christ is watching. Two, if you got kids, they're watching. Three, if you got a wife or a spouse, a husband, if you got a spouse, they're watching. And four, from an integrity standpoint, you want to be the same everywhere you are. And also, you know, what happens in those relationships, those important relationships, what happens in private, who you are when no one's looking, can't be private for long. Have you seen that? Boils over into other areas of your life. Difficult to keep your standards when no one's watching. Important to keep your standards because someone is watching. But my question to you today, my challenge to you today, as I offer that proposition, is simply this. Do you relate to your family how God intended? Do you relate to your family how God intended? Now I want to look at, we're going to look at just a few short verses of God's design for family, God's design for how we interact with our loved ones. And I do know that that some of these things are, some of you out here might say, well, I'm not one of those. I don't have one of those, or I'm past that phase of my life. But I want you to look at this. Just look at this as a believer and as someone who seeks to live for Christ and say, how can this apply to who I am? How does this connect in my area of life? Or how can you say, look across this room and say, okay, so this piece isn't relevant to me, but I can look down the row and say, I hope this person's hearing it. Not that he'd come to church and think, I want to look at somebody else and I hope they're getting this. You know, not that kind of thing, but just the overarching say, okay, Scripture is relevant to everyone, and I pray that the Holy Spirit is helping somebody with these truths today. But I offer this disclaimer up front for me as I heard a preacher one time say or say to me, he said, you know, you can't preach over your life. And what that means is you can't preach a standard higher than you're living. And the more I think about that, the more I pray about that and study Scripture, the more I find that if I don't preach over my life, I'm offering you nothing. Because I am not the standard. I am not perfection. I am not Christ. I don't have it all right. I'm sharing with you what Scripture says and say, this is, as a Christian, what it looks like to be obedient to Christ. I don't get it all right. If you know someone that gets it all right, I'd like to meet them. So I do preach over myself. So my disclaimer to you is that even though I'm sharing these things, it doesn't mean I have it all right. It doesn't mean I have it figured out. I'm still a work in progress. I'm still a husband and a father who struggles. I'm still a son who doesn't always love and obey up to my parents the way that I probably should or didn't when I was younger. But I do the best I can. I mean, my kid runs laps on the ramps and we can't stop him sometimes. You know, that's just, it's, you can't put the brakes. I mean, we went to the shopping mall and I couldn't stop Elam from running. So I'm the parent that put him on a leash. You know, that felt a little weird. People gave me looks, but I was the leash parent that day. You know, here's the monkey bag, buddy. And it's like, heel, you know. So I'm not always good at the dad thing. Okay, so I just want you to know that up front that I'm human just like the rest of you. But so there's my disclaimer for you guys. I am the same as you. But this is my proposition. It's difficult to be a Christian at home. But it's important that you're a Christian at home. So we've been preaching through the book of Colossians. Some of you here have been walking through that with us. Some of you have not. Colossians is a lot of all about maturing in Christ. And in Colossians, we got some groundwork of foundational stuff of Christ is it. He's not the first rung on the ladder to spiritual growth or spiritual actualization. You don't get enough Jesus to get going, and then I'm going to grow up someday because I got Jesus down here, and now I need some of this and that and the other thing. No, it's Paul just tells these people in this letter to the church in Colossae, he said, hey, listen, stop it. If you've got Jesus, you've got it all. Just dig into some more Jesus. And he gives us this repeatedly throughout the first couple chapters of Colossians, and then he turns it a little bit more practical, and he says, okay, so now here's what you need to know. You got this piece in there. I'm telling you, this is what you have. This is what you need. This is all that you need. Now let's, and then he gives us kind of that 30,000 foot kind of view of this broad, what's it look like to apply this stuff to your life. And then in the passage today, then he turns it super practical. It's a super on the ground, day to day, practical living. Okay, these are some things, short, quick sentences. Boom, boom, boom. Do this, do this, do this, do this, do this. In response to your faith. Because remember, we're obedient to Christ because he saved us. We're not obedient to Christ so that he will save us. You get me there? I don't follow Jesus because I think if I follow Jesus hard enough and fast enough and I abstain enough from this, that, or the ugly thing, then I think he's gonna love me. No, he loves me. I love him. Therefore, I will follow him. Therefore, I will do my best to be obedient, knowing that it's always wrapped in grace. So before, as we begin this passage, I want to start by pointing out that we ended last week on Colossians 3, verse 17. So if you've got a Bible with you, or if you bring it up on your phone, we're going to put this on the screen too. Colossians 3, 17, you just go to Colossians 3 and you can just camp out there. We ended with 17 because 17 was a natural break in the passage. You'll notice, though, I don't know what all you guys know about Scripture, so let me teach you this real quick. This is something, this was at one point in my walk with the Lord, a little bit of an aha moment. When you read through Scripture, if you crack open your Bible, you're going to see chapters, you're going to see verses, you're going to see subtitles and headers, and I want you to know that the Bible is inspired by God. God wrote the Bible through men, and it was inspired by him. The Holy Spirit is in that. It's living, breathing, alive word of God. But the chapters, those numbers, the verses, those numbers, the subtitles, those numbers, those letters, not inspired. Not inspired. So for example, you open up Colossians 3, you're going to see, if you've got a New International Version of the Bible, and the person beside you has a New Living Translation of the Bible, and the person beside them has an English Standard Version of the Bible, and the person beside them has a King James Version of the Bible, or then a New King's, all these versions about, you're going to see a similarity, but a different title. It's going to be worded different. Maybe they put the break somewhere different. The chapters and verses are usually the same, but not inspired. These are publishers and Bible translators thinking that they know what was supposed to happen, but they don't really know. So I say that to, and they do well, but I'd say that to say this. We ended last week, verse 17, you'll notice in your Bible, there's probably a break as it jumps to verse 18, and it'll say something about Christian households. But I like to look at the natural flow, and when you read a letter, There's usually a natural flow. Sometimes there's an obvious break, but sometimes there's a natural flow. So I want to look at verse 17 first, because it jumps right into Christian households. Paul goes straight from that to Christian households. So the first most important thing is Paul says right here in verse 17, he says, and whatever you do, so it's a natural conclusion, but it's, and whatever you do in word or deed, so whatever you do, anything, don't matter, doesn't matter. Whatever you say, whatever you do, period. Make me a list, it's gonna fit into that category, right? Whatever you do, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Do it in the name of Christ and give thanks. Now, here's what happens next. Name of Jesus, give thanks. Verse 18, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, and look at the root of that word, it could actually be translated parents. So parents, fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. It's very similar to the passage, to the scripture that Sue read from Ephesians, just a different letter. Now these verses are very specific. This is kind of very ground level, very specific to home and family relationships. There's nothing in here that has anything to do with society or politics, or there are other passages in Bible that can give us kind of some of those things, but that's not the intention here. So for me to weave any of that in here, it's really not there. That'd be me trying to shove the peg in that's not meant to be there. But these teachings here are really Paul reaching into a church that was planted in a pagan community and saying, hey, listen, the heretics or the Gnostics that are coming in here and they're trying to teach you otherwise, let me let you know, let me reframe what family looks like. And this is important because, see, their teaching here is for Christians who want to live as Christians within their home and experience all the fullness that God intended for them in their lives and in their families. And sadly, Christian homes are oftentimes derailed even in today's society. I heard a story one time about a seven-year-old girl who saw the movie Cinderella for the first time. And she was out in front of her house, and the neighbor came over and she told her neighbor that she had just watched Cinderella, and her neighbor lady thought she would impress the little girl, and she said, oh, you know, I know what happens at the end of Cinderella. The girl said, what? What happens? She said, and the neighbor lady said, well, they live happily ever after. And this innocent little seven-year-old girl said, oh no, they didn't. They got married. Totally innocent cynicism, right? Totally innocent cynicism, but it's there because that's what she's been what she's seen. That's the example so common in society. But I want to frame this for you from, first of all, from the perspective of the people who originally received this letter that Paul wrote. And I like doing that because it helps us see where it was, who it was to, and then we can see what this looks like in our lives. It's very important to see this perspective and these rules that were R-O-L-E-S that were proposed are really radical in that time. And see, in our time, we're like, well, yeah, or no, or we look at this, so, you know, wives should submit to your husband. We're like, oh, no, you did not just say that. You know, like, I mean, I'm going to get fired. I'm going to get in your face. I know some women that are like, you do not tell me to sit down. But we'll get to that. That's not what we're talking about. So from our perspective, that's a little bit of a reaction we get, is it not? But when this letter was first written into this society, here is the context that this was written into. The first people that read this letter, this is their life. This is their life, far different than what we know. Jewish law, a woman was a possession of her husband just as much as his house or his flocks or his material goods was a possession. She was a thing. She literally had no legal rights whatsoever. A husband could divorce his wife for any reason But his wife had no rights to initiate divorce except for some very limited things, like leprosy. My husband's got leprosy. Can I get out of the marriage? You know, send him out of the city. I want freedom. You know, so that's the context. The woman is a possession. And then in Greek society, same time period, a respectable woman lived a life of total seclusion. She never appeared on the streets alone, not even, you know, believe this, women not allowed to go shopping alone, did not do that. So she lived in the women's apartment, wasn't even supposed to come down to the house for dinner. Complete servitude, complete chastity were demanded of her, but her husband, he could go out as much as he wanted to, have as many extramarital relationships as he wanted to, and he had no social criticism. In both Jewish and Greek laws and customs, all privileges belonged to the husband, all of them, and all duties belonged to the wife. So that's the context this is going into, and this is why we look at Scripture, not society, for our standard of living. We say, what does God say about this? Because just like a lot of other things, Christianity came onto the scene and changed the conversation. Christianity came onto the scene and changed perspective. I've talked in the past about compassion. Christians really brought compassion to the world. I mean, in Roman society, we got Christians that are taking in children who were disformed or cast out, and the families didn't want them, but kids that they didn't even know, weren't even related to, and no connection at all, they would go and they would take those children and raise them as their own and really display love to the people in those societies, which is one of the reasons why Christianity exploded onto the scene, one of many reasons in the first century. But Christians brought compassion on, and Christians brought a lot of things like that into the scene. So Christianity really changed things, and the Christian ethic is one of really mutual obligation. These rights and obligations and responsibilities, they now belong to everybody. We're in this together. So now husband, wife, children, parents. Now rather than asking that question that we all love to ask, which is, what do others owe me? What do I get out of it? What do you owe me? Where's my lot in this? Now we ask the question, what do I owe others? Or even better than that, how can I love and respect and serve others? How can I love and respect and serve my wife or my husband or my children or my parents or my grandparents or any family member connection that you want to offer there? It's really the new thing that Christian ethics of personal relationships is that all these relationships are in the Lord, and we serve and we love the way that Christ has served and loved us and the way that he served the church, because the whole Christian life is to now be lived in the Lord. Just like in any home, the tone of personal relationships needs to be dictated by Christ, who is the unseen, present, ever-present guest in the relationship and in the home. So we need to acknowledge him in all that we do. Are you acknowledging him in your marriage, in your parenting, in everything that we do, that we settle it all on Jesus Christ as my master and my Lord? See, the new thing about personal relationships in this context brought into this scene is that Jesus is introduced into all of them. So are you, step one, if you want to live in your family as God intended, design your family in a way that God intended, is Jesus Christ introduced into all of it? And are you doing everything in the name of Jesus in those relationships and constantly giving thanks to the Father through him? It's God's design for the fullness of marriage. See, the domestic rule given here in Colossians was so different than the times that wives were addressed equally as their husbands, and this is radically new because Scripture teaches that the Son, Jesus Christ, is simultaneously equal to the Father and submissive to him. So when we read, wives submit to your husband as is fitting to the Lord, some get fired up, but the word submit here, it's not a synonym for servant or menial bondage, but the appeal is a free responsibility to heed voluntarily and trusting your life mate who believes in you and has your best in mind and is leading your household in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. Trusting the head of the household. And for the husband, we read, husbands, love your wives and don't be harsh with them, which was, believe it or not, just as radical in this time as it was for women to be respected and receive that opportunity. See, because these men reading this were used to unlimited power. They're used to, I'm the boss, you do what I say, not love and respect. For us, we read this and we're like, husbands, love your wives. Well, yeah, that's why we got married. We fell in love. I loved her. But when they read this, they think, what a novel idea. And the love that we see here, this is this unceasing care, this loving service for your wife's entire being. It's doing everything that you can to understand her world, becoming a student of who she is, learning more every day about what makes her her. I've learned over the years, my wife and I have been married over 5 years now, and we dated for a year and a half, and I have learned that, to my dismay, she wants my time. Her love language is quality time. Yeah. Don't you wish I could be the guy out on the golf course that's just drop shipping packages from Amazon? And she's like, her love language is get me stuff, so I could just send her stuff and go do my own thing. No, she wants me to sit down with her and spend time with her. And I've learned that over the years, that she needs me present as much as possible. Who'd have thought, right? She wants me, you know? That's a pretty cool, exciting thing, right? But this means spending time together. This means being with her. This means nurturing her and nurturing the relationship. One study that I found about marriages made to last in Psychology Today, they surveyed several hundred happily married couples individually, men and women separately, and the question was about why is your marriage happy? Why is this working? And the two most common responses were, one, my spouse is my best friend, and two, I like my spouse as a person. Now, researchers said that among everything else, the most important thing is that you're just spending time together. You're living life together. You're raising the kids together. You're doing it as a team. When I worked for my dad, we used to go down to a warehouse down in Pittsburgh, and we'd pick up some tools and supplies that we'd bring back and we'd sell. And I didn't realize that this had actually been displayed for me over my life, but until this one particular day. I went down to this warehouse, and I was dating Kinsley at the time. We weren't married, and she didn't have anything going on that day, so she jumped in the truck with me, and we went down, and I pulled up to the dock, and she stayed in the car, and I walked in, and as soon as I walked in, there's the guy. I knew him. He was their warehouse guy, shipping guy, and he looked right at me, and he said, there's a Smith, let me guess. Your wife's in the truck. And I said, well, my girlfriend's in the truck, yeah. He just shook his head, and he said, every last one of you guys, he said, your dad, your uncle, your grandpa, your brother, and now you. Every one of you, you cannot come and get stuff without bringing your wife with you. And he just couldn't wrap his mind around that. And I just looked, I was like, we love our women. I mean, what do you say to that? So I realized then that, you know, this has been shown to me that I'm to spend time with my wife, to invest in my wife. And we do the same thing in investing with our children. And we're called to love like Christ. I want to share with you briefly, these are Kinsley and I's wedding vows. And I didn't realize necessarily at the time, but these were so specific to these passages and what Scripture teaches. When we got married, Kinsley, her vow, she said this. She said, I take you, Guy, to be my husband. And I promise before God and all who are present here to be your loving and faithful wife as long as our lives shall last. I will love you and submit to you as the church loves and submits to Christ. I will serve you with tenderness and respect and encourage you to develop the gifts God has given you. And I said to her, I take you, Kinsley, to be my wife. And I promise before God and all who are present to be your loving and faithful husband as long as our lives shall last. I will love you and give myself up for you as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. I will serve you with tenderness and respect and encourage you to develop the gifts that God has given you. Notice, did you catch that? You notice in the vows that we took, you take today's passage into account. Kinsley said, I will love you and I will submit to you as the church loves and submits to Christ. And I said, I will love you and give myself up for you as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And at the end, we both encouraging each other to excel in our gifts. And things like when she did flourish a couple weeks ago, that's me encouraging her to flourish in her gifts. This is what we're called to be. This is what we're called to do, to acknowledge Christ in all that we do and acknowledge Christ and keep him central in all of our relationships. Because as you seek to do this, as you seek to honor Christ in all that you're doing, you are raising children in a way that they're going to see that. They're going to experience that. They're going to live their life in a way that they see, just like I saw growing up. I saw, you know, I didn't think about it, but this was being shown to me day after day after day. This is what it looks like to raise your children in the truth. And if you don't have that backstory, then you have scripture and you have church family to wrap their arms around you and say, here's what it looks like to live in your Christian home for Christ. So it goes with children and fathers not provoking their children. See, and I know that you don't have to be around too many children for long before you see the importance of parents encouraging and walking with their children. I've spent some time in different areas where I meet people that have been constantly belittled and provoked to the point where it's just discouraging and they just lose all hope. As parents or grandparents, we're at Christian parents and grandparents and aunts and uncles, we're called to more than that, aren't we? To not be belittling, to not be provoking. I'll give you an example. I spent some time on the reservation in South Dakota, and in South Dakota, we saw it constantly. These kids who once get to like age 7 or 8, they kind of hit a wall and they lose all hope. And it's heartbreaking. I gave you a little bit more local example. Just the other day, just last week, I won't tell you the street. Just the other day, it broke my heart. I was driving down a street in Punxsie, and there's a car coming the other way. And just to my left, there is a young mother and a young girl about 5 years old or so. The mother was working in the yard, and the daughter was kind of playing closer to the road. And as we're driving, the little girl got up and she started jogging towards the road. And fortunately, I saw her coming, and the other car saw her coming. So we both stopped kind of 20 feet away from each other and just waited to see what this girl was going to do. And fortunately, she stopped right before she got to the berm. But when that happened, her mother turned around, and she saw her standing by the road and two cars sitting there waiting for her to get out of the way, or what's going to happen. We don't want to hurt her. And I'm telling you, it broke my heart, because that mother ran right over to that girl and she grabbed her and she chewed her out in a way I've probably never been chewed out in my life. And that little girl walked away so dejected and so belittled. It was heartbreaking. It was heartbreaking to see a little innocent girl with all this joy and all this hope and all this excitement for what life can be, and really probably doing nothing more than going over to grab a flower or look at a butterfly or something so innocent and joyful. And yet the mother, who is tasked with caring and raising her, is belittling her and provoking and driving her into the ground in a way that is not going to encourage her and lift her up. As Christians, we're called to more than that. I don't know this lady. I don't know her story. I don't know her day. I'm not specifically calling out this lady. What I'm saying is, as Christians, in our marriages, in our parenting, in our grandparenting, in our aunt and uncle, in our step-parenting, step-grandparenting, whatever it may be, if you've got a child in your life that you are tasked with the joy of walking with in the raising process, and us as a church, if you allow us to be a part of your children's life, we're called to more than that as Christians. We are called to do everything in our families in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through him. Thank you, God, for my wife. Thank you for my husband. Thank you for my children. Thank you, God. I will do the best that I can. So do you relate to your family how God intended? Are you allowing God to design your family? He loves you and he has a hope for you. So with that, I invite you to bow your heads in a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you so much for the blessing of children and the blessing of spouses. And the God, you trust us with the people in our life. You trust us to love how Christ loves. So God, I truly pray that by the Spirit's guiding and the Spirit's leading, that each person here will see in their relationships maybe how they can do better, maybe how they can seek you more, maybe how they can say thank you better, maybe how they can be encouraging and loving more, loving and respectful to their spouse, and loving and encouraging to the children in their life. That truly their household will be an example of what it means to follow Jesus. I pray that we are that kind of light, not just in the community, which we always pray to be, but even at home around the dinner table, making those kind of choices, making the choices that on Monday through Friday at dinner time, we're going to sit down and we're going to put our cell phones in a different room because this is focused on the kids' time. Lord, help us to make those decisions that we can be the kind of example that you call us to be in Scripture. They were always looking up. They were always looking your direction. Father, I pray that we will be those kind of people if we wear the hat that says, I am going to raise my family in a Christian household. Hold us accountable, Lord, I pray. Guide us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.